First Thessalonians chapter 1 and reading from verse 1. After we read the scriptures, Desmond will come, please, and make the announcements. Verse 1 says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Amen. We know God will add his blessing to this reading from his word. Despite the sin that obviously abounds in our society today, this nation of ours is often referred to as a Christian country. I remember when I went to Armagh many years ago out in the doors, I came to a very respectable, good living man. And as we spoke on the doors together and I introduced myself and told him who I was and what I was there for, he said, are you not glad that you find yourself in the ecclesiastical capital of Ireland? Well, that's a big mouthful for anybody. But, you know, I said to him, well, that's strange. You wouldn't think that when you read our daily papers. And when you read the weekly bulletins of all the things that happen in this city, you wouldn't think that. And our conversation ended quite abruptly. But you know, we live in a world today where, especially in our own country, people talk about being a Christian. And they claim to be a Christian even though many of them know nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them seldom darken the door of any church building, and many of them don't really show any appetite for spiritual things. A recent survey in the United States of America showed that a vast number of people who were interviewed said that they saw themselves as Christians. Many of them had no association with any local church. Many of them said that they attended church, but not on a regular basis. Many of them did say that they didn't believe that it was necessary for anyone to be born again. But they all believed that they were Christians. So what is a Christian, and how can we know when men and women genuinely belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a great question, and that's a great topic that you cannot answer all in one evening. But I want to turn your thoughts here tonight to the verses I've read to you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where I believe we see the reality of a true conversion, the reality of a true conversion. It might be that you're here tonight and you, like that vast number of people who were interviewed, you might feel that you are a Christian. You might say, well, I don't often go to church. I don't have any interest, nor do I have any appetite to be like those people who are out on the street corners giving out literature and proclaiming Jesus Christ. But at the same time, I would claim to be a Christian. Well, I want you to look with me here at 1 Thessalonians 1. I want you to note three very simple things, and I hope that they will encourage us to examine ourselves and to see whether we be in the faith or not. Look first of all at the conviction of these people. I don't believe that any man or woman can be a true Christian or that they can experience a true conversion unless they have been brought under conviction of sin. And conviction of sin is evident here in the lives of these Thessalonians. Remember that the Apostle Paul had visited the city of Thessalonica during his missionary endeavors in Europe. You'll remember the story well, I'm sure, how that he started off in the city of Philippi, meeting with Lydia and those at the riverside. After a period of time and having seen the blessing of God upon his ministry, he journeys to Thessalonica, which in Paul's day was a walk of about 100 miles. He earned his living by working on a daily basis, but he also went about preaching the gospel. And as he preached the gospel, there were many who came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they had been brought under conviction of sin, and that conviction had led them to repentance and to a true conversion. Look at what we read here in verse 5. Paul says to them, he says, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now, we need to understand that when Paul writes to this particular church, that prior to their conversion, they had heard a message that had transformed them. And this was no ordinary message. It was the message of the gospel preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was a message that came to these people, and it came directly to their hearts. It revealed them for everything that they were in the sight of God. It revealed to them that they needed a Savior. And the Holy Spirit brought them under conviction of sin and brought them to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This was no ordinary message that they heard. They heard the message of the gospel, and it's the message of the gospel that alone can transform the lives of men and women and young people today. I had a conversation with a young girl one day. She was a believer in Christ, she said, and we talked about it for a while, and then she said this. She said, you know, I want to see those who are my age group come to know Christ. That's why I go to the disco with them, and that's why I go to the clubs with them. I'm hoping that when I go with them to these places that they'll see something about my faith and they'll want to know my Savior. And I said, listen, you want to see people coming to know Jesus Christ, you're not going to find it on the floor of a dance hall, nor a ballroom, nor a discotheque, nor a club. Bring them in under the sound of God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, these people had heard the word of God. It was no ordinary message. This was a message that came in the power of the Holy Spirit. This was a message that could write into their hearts. This was a message that exposed them for everything that they were in the sight of God. And it led them to the place of repentance and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These people, remember, were not the ordinary churchgoer. These people were no ordinary people because they'd been steeped for years
in pagan idolatry. Some of them had been held for years in the grip of Judaism. These are people that we're looking at tonight. They're not their average churchgoer. They weren't people who had an interest in the truth of the gospel. They'd come through centuries of paganism and idolatry, steeped in a religious system, worshiping God with their lips, but their hearts were far from Him. And it's only when Paul came with the message of the gospel and the word of God was preached with clarity and with passion and in the power of the Holy Spirit that these people realized their sense of need. And that's why I say it's essential to bring people under the sound of God's word, under the sound of the message of the gospel, because this message is a life-changing message. You say to me, what's so important about this message? What's so important about the word of God being preached in the power of the Spirit? Well, remember that this message first of all exposes us as sinners. It reminds us of what we really are. Not how we see ourselves. Not how society judges us. It exposes us for what we really are in the sight of God. And that means that we're sinners. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter tonight, man or woman, whether you are a good living person like the man I met on the doorsteps in Armagh. Doesn't matter if you're a churchgoer and a person who sits at home and reads the Bible or perhaps prays. Salvation means much more than that. And if you don't have Christ, you're a sinner. Because the gospel exposes us for everything that we are. In the sight of God. But you know, the gospel also reminds us there's a cure for our sin. The good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners just like us. That's why, as Alistair prayed, He left the splendors of heaven. That's why He came into this world of sin, living amongst men, living a perfect, pure life, and then one day going to the cross at Calvary and there laying down His life for sinners at the cross. We have an awful problem, this problem of sin. But there's a remedy tonight, and it's found in the cross work of the Lord Jesus. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Doesn't matter how deep down in sin we might be. Doesn't matter how far from God we might be. Doesn't matter how rebellious we might be. Doesn't matter if we, like these people, have been steeped for years in idolatry. It does not matter about that. What it matters is this, if you're prepared to acknowledge your sin, there's a Savior for you. He went to the cross and died for your sins. He satisfied the demands of God upon the sinner, bore the very punishment due to you for your sin. He took your place and paid your debt in full so your sin problem can be dealt with. But you'll have to acknowledge that you're a sinner before God. This gospel, it's no ordinary message. It exposes our sin and reminds us of all that we are in the sight of God. It tells us there's a cure, there's a remedy for our sin, for Christ has come to take away our sin by the offering of Himself upon the cross. But this gospel tells us also of a great salvation. My, to think that our sins could be forgiven. To think that we could have peace with God. To think that we could have been adopted into God's family. To think that we could have blessings untold in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, this salvation that Jesus Christ has purchased through the giving of Himself on the cross for our sins, it's a wonderful salvation, and it's full and it's free, and you could have it tonight in Jesus Christ if only you'd repent of your sin and trust Him. Oh, what a salvation it is. But you know, the Scriptures ask us a very important question regarding all of this. For it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great
salvation. You're not saved tonight. You know that you're a sinner. You're prepared to take that place. You know that Christ died for your sins at the cross. That's a truth that has been burning in your heart. But you've never reached out in faith and received this great offer of salvation. It could be yours tonight. Don't either neglect it, and don't certainly reject it. What a message this is. Exposes us in our sin. Reminds us of what we are in the sight of God. Tells us of the cure or the remedy for our sin, for Christ has come to die on the cross for that sin. It tells us of a great salvation purchased through the death of Christ that's full and free and offered to all who will receive it as a free gift from God. But you know, this message also assures us of a great future. We're going to discover that later on tonight in the closing verses. But for everyone trusting in Christ tonight, what a future to look forward to. More and more people on the pathway of life that I meet. Many of them unsaved, some of them backslidden, and their response often is, you know, things are so bad, I'm not sure there's anything worth living for. Nothing to look forward to. I tell you, friend, in Christ tonight, there's everything to look forward to. Everything. There's heaven and home. There's that day when we'll be in His presence eternally, singing the praise of Him who loved us and washed us from our sin in His own precious blood. Hope beyond the grave, victory even in death, and the presence of Christ for all of eternity. What a message this is. This is the same message that brought these Thessalonians under conviction of sin. They heard the word of God delivered in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they repented of their sin and came to Jesus Christ. Will you do that tonight? Knowing that you're a sinner? Knowing that Christ died for your sin? Knowing that God has purchased for you a salvation? Knowing that tonight you could have hope beyond this life for the whole of eternity, will you come as they did and trust Christ as your Savior? But let me tell you something else about them. There's not just the conviction of these people brought about by the Word of God through the Spirit of God. Let me tell you about the conversion of these people. These people not only heard the word of God, they were brought under conviction, they responded to the promptings of the Spirit, and they were converted to Christ. You say to me tonight, but how can we be sure of that? How do you know, reading from these verses, that these people had such a conversion experience? Well, I believe there was an evident change. Look at what it says in verse 9 of them. Paul says to them, "Ye turn to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God." There's their past. You turn to God from idols. These people were steeped in pagan idolatry. This is something that was with them for centuries. They were grown up with it. There was nothing strange about it as far as they were concerned. It was part of their everyday life. You go across to some of the countries of the world today. Go to India. Listen to missionaries who come home and tell you about the way that the people live, and they've got a little god for everything in life, for the weather, for this day, for that day. They have little gods for everything. They're steeped in idolatry. Steeped in it. Just like these people were. It was part of their everyday life. But when the gospel came to them, and when the Holy Spirit brought them under conviction, it says that they turned from those idols and they turned to God. That tells me they gave up their old way of life and they followed the only true and living God. There was an inner change. And when these people came to know Christ as their Savior, they could never, ever be the same again. If you want a biblical word to cover all of this, it's the word repentance. That's what conversion means. That's what repentance is.
It means turning away from our sin. Those things that hold us in our sin. Those things that hold us back from God. Those things that take preeminence in our lives. It's a turning away from them and it's a turning onto God. It's a complete about change. Perhaps some of us need to ask ourselves the question tonight. You take the place of being a Christian. You might not dot all your I's with me and stroke all your T's with me, and perhaps you don't believe the things that I believe about the gospel, but you claim to be a Christian. Can I ask you, are you still going to the same old haunts? Are you involved in the same old habits? Are you doing the same old things that you used to do? You see, this would suggest to me that if conversion is to be real, there has to be a turning away from our sin and there has to be a turning onto God, a living for God, in obedience to His Word, giving Him His preeminent place. There has to be an about turn. There has to be a real change that's clearly evident. Paul said the same to the Corinthian believers. He said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or he's a new creation. All things pass away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what conversion is. That's what real conversion does in a man or in a woman's life. His entire person is changed. New attitudes. New desires, new standards, a new direction in life. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has saved him and he's blood bought and he's now heaven bound. Is that true of your life and mine? Has there been a real change in your life, friend? I'm not pointing fingers tonight. I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation if you have salvation. I'm just asking you, could you say tonight, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Because if Jesus comes into our hearts, there's a transformation that takes place that declares you and I can never, ever be the same again. You look at these people, not only did they turn from their idols to serve the true and living God, but these people were sounding out the same message that had won their hearts to Christ. Paul says that like a great roll of thunder, the gospel was going forth all into the surrounding area, Macedonia, Achaia, and further afield. These people who had just been saved were sharing the message of salvation. You know what worries me tonight? It worries me greatly. You show me tonight a Christian who has no real interest in the conversion of others, and I have a problem with their conversion. You show me people tonight who have no interest in the gospel and no passion and no burden for souls. And you ask yourself the question, well, what's wrong? These people had come to know Christ as Savior. There was an inner change. There was an outward expression of their faith. They were in the place where they saw men and women as they really were with all their great need. And I would say to your heart and mind tonight, and I'll say it for my own good, if we're here tonight and we're saved and profess to love the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we should never see men and women and young people walking around as statistics. You and I should see them as living souls who are going to spend the whole of eternity either in heaven with Christ or in hell without Him. Maybe tonight some of us as Christians have lost our thrust for evangelism. Lost our passion for the souls of others. I'm saved, isn't it great?
Oh, it's great. Rejoice in it. But what about those all around us who know not the Savior? The conviction of these people brought about by the Word of God preached in the power of the Spirit. The conversion of these people, an evident change, for they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Look at the consolation for these people very quickly. They not only had a new life and a new faith and a new direction in life, they had a great hope for eternity. Here's how Paul puts it in verse 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. If you know anything about the Thessalonian church, you'll know it was a young church. You'll know that they were experiencing times of difficulty and trials. But you know, Paul reminded them that they had a tremendous hope for the future. They had hope in a living Christ. They had hope in one who had not only died for their sins and was buried and had risen again, but that same Lord Jesus Christ was one day coming again to take them home. And Paul says to them, look, wait for his Son from heaven. Jesus is coming again. Despite all that you're facing, there's great consolation, because the gospel hasn't only dealt with your past, it has given you a hope for the future. That's what makes this message special. It doesn't only deal with our past. When we come in repentance and trust Christ and turn away from our sin and we embrace salvation, our sins, they're gone, and they're gone forever. The past is dealt with and the debt's paid. But that's only half the story. Because the fact is that our future is already secure. Trusting in Christ, we look forward to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again and take his people home. Jesus said that himself, did he not? John 14, that great chapter on those disciples who were greatly discouraged. And Jesus says, look, don't be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. He spoke about heaven and my Father's house. And then he said this, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, there are many tonight who are living without hope. Without hope in life, because they don't know Christ. They have no hope in death, for they have nothing to hold on to. And they have no hope for eternity, for they know nothing of God's salvation. Is that where you are just now? Nothing to look forward to, but life has taken its course and death has come and carried you away. Your situation is hopeless. Friends, there's hope for you and me in Christ. Alistair tonight was having some favorite hymns. He asked me this morning for one or two. I could have given him 22. But there's one that says, Jesus is coming, sing the glad word. What a thought. Jesus is coming, sing the glad word. Coming for those he redeemed by his blood. And on and goes and on it goes. And then it says, Jesus is coming again. What a tremendous truth. What a blessed hope. And it's the hope of all who are found in Jesus Christ tonight. Paul says, wait for his Son from heaven. That's what I'm waiting on tonight. For I know when he comes, he's coming for me, coming for all who are trusting in him, coming to take them home to be with himself. What a hope. What a hope. And I ask you tonight, is that your hope for this future? I'm going to ask you again, just simply in closing, do you show all the marks of a real or a genuine conversion to Christ? Do you know Him as your Savior? Have you repented of your sin and trusted Him and embraced God's salvation? And tonight you're looking not only up, but you're looking on to the end, to the day when you'll be with Christ, and that's better by far. Don't dare live without Christ, and don't dare die without Him, because Christ tonight could be your Savior. Heaven could be your home if you would do what they did and turn from your sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Would you do that if you're not saved? Or if you're not sure whether you're saved or not, don't go home without a Savior. And don't go home without talking to me, if I can help you find out where you are as far as these eternal matters are concerned.